He promised never to leave me alone. Very good, Wes. Thank you so much for preparing our souls for the worship. That is worship and music, preparing our hearts, our souls, our thoughts for the study of Scripture. And this is 10 May, Wednesday night. We are in the midst of studying the book of Job, or at least going through some of the things. And tonight is a particularly important night in our study in the book of Job. And I'll tell you why. Because tonight we begin the whole plea of the three counselors that they are to work for God. This is where they start putting Job under the performance system. Now, this will be carried out and said over and over and over in so many different ways throughout the next 20-something chapters. They will just make their speech after speech after speech, as we saw last week with Wendy Words, putting Job under the performance system, the performance trap, and Satan's lie. So tonight we want to pay particularly attention to how they're going to begin this procedure. Well, we've actually started how they get into it, but what they're going to do with this poor Job to start trying to put him under this system. There is nothing like a group of religious people. Here, Job's three friends, religious people that want to take someone in condition of Job and force them back under the performance trap to succumb to them. I've seen this thing in action in churches throughout my life, and it is a very ugly thing to watch, the self-righteousness that we're going to see flow from these men. Not only Satan's lie, but the self-righteousness of these men. And as a matter of fact, it's going to be so bad that at the end of the study of Job, chapter 42, God is ready to take them out. Take these three men out because they did not speak what is right of him. Please remember that. Because sometimes we'll study things that they say that will contain truth. That's how you tell a lie. The best lie contains just enough truth to twist it to where it is a lie, but your people will listen to it. And so we have to be very careful when we study the speeches of these men. Multitude of preachers give sermons from what these three men will say, calling it right, saying this is the truth. And it's not the truth, but it sounds like the truth in some places. Some places, for you and for me, it just, oh, well, that's just blatant lie, as we're going to see it now. But to others, oh, well, maybe they're right. And this is what we want to start looking at in our study. Now, with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves for our study. The book of Job demands the work of God, the Holy Spirit, to see what is happening in this great book of Job. And in order to do that, we want to be under his power, let him illuminate the truth to us. We want to be in prayer for Tish, as we saw last night and tonight and Sunday, that God will just, the things going on in her body are not cancerous. If we can incite God in that manner. We want to be in prayer for Gigi's mother. We want to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. We want to continue to be in prayer for Wes Tuttle's recovery, that there'll be a speedy recovery so that he can eat a lot. No, so that he can get back and get into good, healthy momentum of his body. It'll be about 6 to 8 weeks before you even start seeing any little differences, right? Yeah. So it's going to be a while. You're not going to be able to lift anything over 8 or 9 pounds for how long? 6 to 8 weeks. All right. So just respect that, and just going to have people around all the time and just ask them. There you go. Sharon's doing her arm like, okay, well, when we're through with this, I'm going to be strong. But we're in prayer for that you don't rupture it anymore and it'll heal. Because that's what happens. In about that 5th week, you'll start feeling good and you'll forget in a moment and turn around and grab something and kapow. So please don't do that. Put a piece of tape around your 4 fingers about your 4th week to always remind you, I can't do anything with that hand. So that'll help remind you. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Rufus. Oh. Wow.
And so Carol asked that we
Let's be in prayer for Rufus. South Carolina? North Carolina. That's God works in just unbelievable ways. No. Okay, that's the one that we prayed for a while back that they may that he may go to, that they might work out something. Yeah, got it up. That was still something. In Leeds, I think Friday or Saturday, he told us Sunday, I think it's Friday or Saturday, he's going to leave to go to Guatemala. I was in Tulsa speaking at Dan Hill's church several years ago, and so he was gone, so I didn't have anything to do that afternoon. I think it was a Friday because I was speaking Saturday morning at the men's breakfast or something. So I went to a garage sale near his house, and they have our book, Prevailing Prayer, Prayer Pursuit. So I pulled Prayer Pursuit out. The lady had done a lot of marking and a lot of writing in it, and so I knew I wanted to get it, just being intrigued with what her comments were. She was reading through it, but I went up to her and I said, "What did you think of this?" "Oh, that's a great book. Maybe I don't want to sell that book." And I said, "Well, no, I'll sell it." And I said, "Well, I really don't need it." We kept talking, so I finally showed her my driver's license. "Oh, my goodness!" And I told her that I was speaking there, and that was a funny story. No. But this Rufus just found it at a Wesleyan bookstore sale. Yeah. Wow, that's fantastic. Well, I'll be. You know, God just works in those ways. So Rufus took it and couldn't lay it down. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him lay it down. Yeah, that is positive when you keep reading. And then, all right, now I want to call these people. And call them. So that's pretty good. So I'm going to be in prayer for Rufus. God will continue to open his eyes. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study. Let's pray. What a great God you are, Heavenly Father, and working in so many mysterious ways, your wonders to perform. We lay a request before you tonight, Heavenly Father. Wes Tuttle, Tish, Gigi's mom, Ian McGrath getting ready to go to Guatemala. This man, Rufus, your spirit has taken him on a journey, and we pray, Father, that he'll make the whole journey. He'll go the whole way. Your spirit will just keep encouraging him as he travels in this journey to see the truth of spirituality. There are one or two, Heavenly Father, here and there who want to hear the truth. Not even here in our own assembly do we have that many. But there are people here and there's a person there that do want to know about walking by faith. It does get discouraging, Heavenly Father, and so few, but if we look at history, as time now just gathers up momentum, it is so difficult not to think that we're not near something, if not the rapture of the church. If that is the case, Heavenly Father, we know there will not be that many who will be seeking the truth. There'll be a lot of religion. There'll be a lot of works. But there will be very little resting of faith in you, in your spirit, and in your Son. Most of the church, Heavenly Father, is characterized by Job's three friends. We believe that that's why you've given so many chapters. Even though their words were not true, they are given so many chapters in this book. So many chapters. Lie after lie. Distortion after distortion. Heavy, windy words, as Job calls them. And yet you gave it so much of your text. You gave it so much of the Bible, so many chapters. One wonders. We thank Heavenly Father that perhaps this is because this characterizes so many. All the way through history, all through the Old Testament, and then through the church. Religious, false views of you, very few understanding and seeing the greatness of just trusting you. And so, Heavenly Father, tonight as we open the manuscript to Job 4, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see. To see, Heavenly Father, how these men will work it. How easy it is for Satan to distort the truth of the gospel, as we read in Galatians 1. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, here we are in Job chapter 4. And we have now moved to verse 6. We have spent a great deal of time getting to this point, and so let's get ready now. As we move into this, Eliphaz started speaking, if we look at it in verse form, Eliphaz started speaking in verse 2, and now in verse 6, it doesn't take him very long to get to the works program, the performance trap. And what I want to do is begin tonight with just a few points to lay down an understanding for us of what they're doing, what's going on in the text, so that we don't miss what the three men are doing, in this case, what Eliphaz is doing. Point one, Job and his three friends all thought the same way before all this started happening to Job. I know I've said that before, but every now and then I like to remind you that this is the way Job used to think. And that's why it's going to be difficult for Job. Job's going to be pulled and turned to different things here. Because Job did believe this at one time. That's why they were friends. We're generally, in the spiritual realm, and in the faith realm, we're friends of people who we're like-minded with spiritually. And that doesn't mean we don't have friends and associates who think a different way. By any means, it doesn't mean that. But as far as good close camaraderie, those that we think that think alike. These four men, the three friends in Job, all thought the same way. They had the same view of God. They believed that you have to work for God, do good for God, so that God will do for you. That's their view of God. And they all believe this way. Point two. This is why this book starts off as it does in Job 1:1. Job's performance for God. And we've looked at it now. There was a man in the land of Uz, his name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. I believe that's why the book starts this way. It just starts off with the performance of this man and why he and his three friends got along. Point three. Both Job and his friends believed that Job was so blessed by God because of his performance. He had a wonderful wife, apparently. He had wonderful children. He had a great deal of wealth. And we went through all of his livestock. We saw the gospel in the livestock. We spent some wonderful time in chapter 1. And they all decided Job was blessed because he was so good. And because he performed. Now that's their thinking. Now we come to point four. Then bad things started happening to Job. He started losing all these blessings given to him by God. His family. All of his livestock, his wealth. And then finally his health. All of these things started to be taken away from him. Point five. Conclusion. Obvious conclusion to these men. Since God blesses if we are good and curses if we are bad, and since Job was good in men's eyes and blessed by God, now God is taking everything away from Job. Conclusion, Job has failed to perform. It's very interesting here, people. You don't, obviously, if there's sin involved, Christians are like the wild beasts. They smell the blood, and they come to gossip, malign, judge, slam dunk, and all these things that we've seen. But they don't even need that. All they need is some kind of a reason to start challenging another person's relationship with God. And start judging and start attacking. So, they do not know of any sin. They do not know of any sins. Nothing, no body sins. No sex sins are going to be mentioned in this book about Job. No stealing. No love of money. No love of women. Wild women and song and booze and all this. No murders. None of this stuff. And yet these men come down on him. Can you imagine if they had a sin? Well, poor Job would be worse off than he is. But they're going to fabricate all of this. People, religious people, don't really need a reason for judging and maligning and attacking. They just have to have a view of God. And then that view of God plays out in someone's life as it does in Job, and they start judging. So they can look and see what is happening, and therefore what they conclude is God is angry at Job because Job has failed. Point six. Therefore, Job must get back to performing for God. He must get back on the straight and narrow. He must get back and start doing for God. Very simple point. Point seven, question. What is the performance? What is the performance? Now, we should turn to Isaiah 28, but I think you know it, so I'm just going to play off of it for a moment. What is the performance? People, the answer to the question depends on who you're speaking to. And that's why Isaiah 28 is so important. And given NIV translation, it is just important to see. Rule on, rule. Or, first of all, do and do. Do and do. Rule on, rule. Rule on, rule. And then a very important phrase. Here, a little. Here a little, there a little. Okay, what does all of this mean? Again, what's happening? What this means is different groups, different movements, have their own list of what you must do for God, depending on their denomination, or their little sect, or their movement, whatever it may be. And the thing is, they can go to Scripture. So, do this, do this, do this, do this, can be different things. The Baptists have a list, and even within the Baptist Church it varies. The Methodists have a list, the Presbyterians have a list, the Charismatics have a list, the Bible Church people have a list, in many cases, that do not understand faith. Grace through faith. And then you have all the various movements, the Mormons, the JWs, and a whole bunch of others, and just all kinds. And then we have independents, independent Baptist, independent this, independent that. It's fun. It's fun in a tragic way. It's just fun, America. The free Baptist, and the free this, and then the independent that, and everybody. Oh, well, we've gone to the Bible, and we picked out a rule here and a little there, and we put a little there, and we went over to here, and then we went to the New Testament there, and we went to Paul, then we went to Peter, and then we went to Revelation, and they put it all together. And they go to the Bible and say, see, we control you with our list of what you got to do. So it doesn't matter. And that's why a lot of that won't come out in the book of Job. The principle will come out all over the book of Job, and that's what's important. What one group says and thinks is beside the point. The point is, their fundamental view is, you've got to do for God, Here are the rules, and we've got it in the Bible, a little here and a little there. And a complete list, here is what you've got to do. Now, we have studied those four circles. It may include morality. It may include knowledge. It may center on these things. Or it may include some of this. It may include the emotional experience of the charismatics. It may have this concept of the fourth circle, the service. And you remember that the morality part, which fundamentally characterizes the Baptist, the morality emphasizes control of the body. That's a big thing. There are just certain people that body sins turn them, they cannot handle body sins. They just cannot. Then there is another group that it's all about knowledge. And they're not all that trapped in the performance of the other, but that's not, you got to have knowledge. Knowledge is what God is looking for. See, this group says what God is looking for is moral conduct. This group, oh no, it's knowledge. Got to have knowledge. Then another group says, no, both of y'all missed it. It is a charismatic experience, second blessing. And in nearly every sermon, you get it. You get it. It's just all over. And then another group, no, it's all about service, serving the world, serving man. It's all about service. See? And what happens a lot of times, you hear people, they have what called religious experience or something like that. Well, what they've done, they have had horizontal movement. They may have been a very rigid, and I know people like this, been very rigid in their knowledge, and boy, they studied for years and years and years, and all of a sudden they were set free, and now it is an emotional experience. And now they're charismatic. And boy, you go, how could you, with all that you under, how could you go that? It's easy. It's just another list. And it just is another way of being set free. And then another one says, no, it's the service. And the service, no, it's knowledge. And all of these things, and they're all characterized. This is our list. What you got to do. But then again, it may be something you have to say, like confession. Whole, the Roman Catholic Church, whole thing on confession. And a lot of Protestants have picked up on the Roman Catholic Church movement. And the whole understanding of why the Roman Church does that is very important. It may be something you have to think, like repentance, lordship. But whatever way you do it, it's something you have to do and do, do and do. Here's the rule, here's the rule, here's the rule, here's the rule. It rules your life. By rule, I mean this rules your life. See, it rules your life. You have to do something for God. And finally, point eight. This is the understanding of works. Okay, what is works? We're not saved by works. Sometimes I'll talk to people to be cute, clever, argumentative. I don't know what they're being. Well, faith is a work. It says we're not saved by works, so we're not saved by believing in Christ. So I don't know what their deal is. But what is works? Well, let me tell you what works is. Works is when you do something for God, and because you do that, put it on the board, and because you do that, God blesses you. God blesses you. It's not just simple faith. You have to do something, and then God blesses you. Now, that blessing may be salvation one, eternal life salvation. It may be salvation two, that is, regaining spirituality after sin. It may be blessing in living the Christian life. Blessings in life. But anytime someone says you have to do something other than faith. Now, the Bible, especially Paul in Romans, and we'll be studying this, makes a very clear distinction between faith and works. They're not the same. But I always like to tell those people that, like, well, faith is a work. Okay, then you say by word, well, no. All they want to do is they want to argue that you're not spiritual by faith. But when you go back to Salvation 1, they don't know what to do about it there, because they do understand it there. But even if you do want to say that, I like to go to John 6 where Jesus Christ says, this is the work that God requires, and that work is believe in the one he sent, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. So let's get in our mind what works is. You do something for God, and God will bless you. That's works. As opposed to what? Grace. Grace is where you do nothing but just trust him, put your faith in the one he sent, and God does for you. That's grace. All right, now we're ready for verse 6. Job chapter 4, verse 6. And I want to put it on the board because I think you can see it in the text, but let's just have fun with the parallelism and with the structure of the verse here. So, is not your, put this very small, is not your, and then we have fear, is not your fear of God. Now, I want to tell you about fear of God. God is not in the text. And it's in italics in the New American Standard. Is not your, but it's understood. Is not your fear your confidence? Not your fear, your confidence. Okay, now let's look at the second line. Your, going parallel with the fear, your integrity, your hope. Now, if you look on the text and look on the board and see the parallelism, fear is in parallel with integrity of your ways. Fear of God, parallel with integrity of your ways. Whatever that means, we'll come to it. And then confidence and hope are in parallel. Now, question. Very important question. It's a valid question, people. And you and I have to answer it. What is it that you put your confidence in? What is it that you're banking all eternity, for an example? What is it you put your confidence in for Salvation 1, which we call eternal life salvation? What is it you put your confidence in? That this will, by this, I am saved eternally. And we all do this. We all have something that we put our confidence in. We put our hope in. That this is how and why I'm going to be saved eternally. And we're banking on it. We're putting our whole eternity in that sense, if we understand it that way, on this concept. What is it you put your confidence in? Salvation 1, because you have a lot of options. Today, especially. Inviting Jesus into your heart. Making him Lord. Repentance. Confession, Romans 9. Some ritual like baptism. Church membership. Roman Catholic Church, people, salvation is entwined with the church. Soteriology is entwined with eschatology. That is, the salvation is entwined with being a Catholic. And to some denominations, a ritual is entwined with being saved. You had to be baptized, this type of thing. So, what is it that you put your confidence in? That in this, you have eternal life. Let's go to Salvation 2. Now, by Salvation 2, we're talking about being saved from the power of sin and delivered into the filling of the Holy Spirit. What are you putting your confidence in? I had mine for a long time in works. That if I just confessed, and that's all I did, boy, I'm in. And that was my confidence. And people, it was a lie. It was wrong. It's not biblical. It's not God. It's works. That's why I gave you the introduction. Works. If I do this, then God will do that. If I confess, if I repent, if I feel sorry, if I do this, whatever it is that some church or movement teaches you, you've got to do for God to move you out of sin, mental sin, overt sin, sin of the tongue, lie, gossip, judging, maligning. And He's going to move you back into the filling of the Holy Spirit. What is it you put your confidence in? Think about it. It's very important. It's kind of like talking to people very seriously, those that think, what is it you're putting your confidence in for Social Security? What, your investment? What do you do with your money, your portfolio? Those of you that have them, some of us don't have them. We're just kind of riding on a string and a prayer. But what is it you're putting your confidence in to do these kinds of things? Well, I'm putting my confidence in a very tumultuous market and more short term and get high growth. I'm putting mine in the long term. I'm putting mine in solid things like gold. I'm putting mine in something, whatever it is. Putting mine in land, and I'm putting mine in having liquidity and all these economic terms. What is it you're putting confidence in? Let's go to the spiritual. What is it that you're putting your hope and your confidence that you're saved eternally? Why are you saved? What's your confidence? What is it to put your confidence in that you're filled with the Spirit? We all sin. I guess nearly every movement, no matter who they are, does recognize sin. I haven't ran across too many. There are a few. But most recognize sin. So when we sin, how do we get back into the filling of the Spirit? How do we get back into the light? How do we get reconciled with God? Whatever word fits their terminology. And everybody, a lot of people have different terminologies for that. Getting back in fellowship would be one. Getting back into the light, being reconciled with God, being able to serve God, whatever it may be, what are you putting your confidence in to do it? These are very important questions. It is vital to know what you're putting your confidence in. It's vital to know this. What are you putting your faith in to take care of after death? We're all going to die. I know, rapture generation, but the principle, we're all going to die. If the rapture occurs next week and you die Saturday, you miss the rapture. So, you know, don't go banking on it. We're all going to die. What is it you're putting your confidence in dealing with that? To take care of it. If you're to have a proper relationship with God. Now, religious people, Job's three friends, as we're going to see, religious people put their hope, their confidence, their faith, because it is a form of faith, in some system of performance, and it's very important. Most people put their confidence in some system of performance. I was in that big time. All kinds of performance. Confession, learning, whatever the performance was and is, what you're putting your confidence in. And it's very important. Let me just digress just for a moment to make the point. What is you put your confidence in? What kind of a system for good health? Because there are just so many out there. There are just so many out there. What are you putting your confidence in? You got to think about it. Does this line up with the way God has made the human body? Does this line up with that? Is it going to line up in the true sense? And there's people say this, and others say this, and others say that, and on and on and on. What are you putting your confidence in? What are we putting our confidence in these type of things? But religious people have their confidence in some system of performance. Now, why do they do that? Because that's their view of God. Just like if I were to say, why are you doing that? That's my view of the human body. My view of the human body is, and therefore this is what I do. because my goal, my objective is good health, and this is what I do, because this is the way I understand the human body. Well, when you come across a system of performance, this is my view of God. This is what God wants me to do so that God can bless me, either salvation, eternal life salvation, or salvation from the sins in my life, blessings in life. Others, not any less religious, see through the performance trap. And there are many who do see through the performance trap. And so they develop a nice theological view of God. Some of them, from the same principle of Isaiah 28, a little here and a little there. And so they develop something else and some other way. Some, it doesn't matter whether it's in the Bible or not. They are convinced that their view of God is right. And don't confuse them with the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell everything. So their view of God, their view of eternity, their view of death, and just because that's the way they see it, and that's the way it is. And that's not true. And we're going to see that with Job's three friends. When I was in seminary, we had to study some of these great, in quotes, God thinkers, what we called them. We had to read and study some of these great God thinkers in seminary. And they use the Bible, or they just use their minds to figure it all out. Nietzsche and just different people just had to figure it all out, and they use their mind. And so convinced that they're right. People, just because you're convinced about something doesn't mean you're right. So we've got to be very careful with that. Some of these religious types begin religions, the Mormons. They start their own. And I was visiting my friend Don Becker and Nancy Becker up in Missouri. They live not too far. They said, when I went to visit them, they said, "Where do you want to go see our holy ground?" And I first laughed. "Oh, yeah, right. No, we really have some holy land, right?" And I said, "Okay, let's go sit." So they drive me over, and it's where the angel spoke to Smith and gave him all of these rules. And what's so beautiful is it's all security. There are cameras on this land, and in case you're thinking of desecrating it or something. And they have a big, what are supposed to be rocks, and they have the written down. But boy, the second one, real big, "Don't forget to tithe." I mean, boy, Smith made sure he got his money right up front. Thought that was rather cute as far as one of the predominant things God said to Smith: give your money. Okay. So, they have theirs. Salvation by works. Ritual of water baptism. You got to be baptized in the Mormon church. Obedience to the laws in the Bible. Then you got movements like the JWs. Really weird. Difficult to work through everything there. Jesus Christ is not God, but perfect man, and is raised as a spirit, and all kinds of different weird things. Then you've got a combination with a lot of people, a variety of Eastern mysticism, which includes a number of free thinkers. Let me just read to you a couple of things from the Eastern mysticism and all of this stuff in regard to salvation. "Be still and know that you are God. And when you know that you are God, you will begin to live godly." End quote. God realization is self-realization. And this is the highest state of being. There's so many, the gamut. I cannot help giving God a humorous human quality. I can't ever believe that God sort of just doesn't shake his head. Can you believe the stuff they're doing now? Look what they're doing now. So many people have their own view of God and the reality and truth, and this includes Job's three friends. They have a view of God, false. Why do I know that? Chapter 42. They're going to say a lot of things, they're going to sound good, but people, again, just because someone sounds good does not. Please always be in the Spirit. Be in the Holy Spirit by faith so that you protect yourself, because they can sound really good and be false. And they're going to sound good trying to put Job back under performance. Conforming to what? Conforming to their view of God. And to Job's previous view of God. Okay, let's look at our text now. "Is not your fear of God your confidence?" And, let me get this back on the board. If I can get it back here. Okay, is that where did I have it? Yeah, here it is. Fear of God, your confidence, integrity, your hope. All right. Here is Job's view of God and how to be right before God. You will not write off what is missing. That's the first thing I want to draw your attention to. What is missing? Simple faith. Simple faith. Is not your fear of God your confidence? Is not integrity of your ways your hope? See, what I hope it would say of you, but it's certainly of me, is not your faith in Christ and that alone your confidence? Yes. Is not your faith in the Holy Spirit your hope of spirituality? Yes. And that's it. Pure and simple. No, you don't even write anymore. But that's missing here. Okay, fear of God. God is in italics, but it's understood in their words. Fear. This is the same Hebrew word that we had the adjective form in chapter 1, verse 1. And you'll recall that this word has two almost opposite meanings. Look back at 1:1 just so we're on the right, same track together. Then that man was blameless, upright, fearing God. This is going to be a running motif through the book of Job. So we want to be sure that our mind is correct in the book of Job when we come across this concept. This word has two almost opposite meanings, yet closely associated. The first term, the first way that it can be taken, meaning maximum respect. To stand in awe, A-W-E of. To be reverent. Even to trust in a way. Look with me at Psalm 31 quickly. I just want to, since it's here in the text, we got to have notes and things. Psalm 31. Psalm 31. And we want to look, just for a moment, we just want to read verse 19. Psalm 31:19. How great is thy goodness, Lord, I just love to stop and dwell on that a while, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee before the sons of men. Okay. Who, for those who fear thee, obviously here is have that awe. The concept almost of trust, but have the awe of thee, not being afraid, but the awe. Then it says, with those who have wrought, for those who take refuge in thee. Question, and I'm asking you here, how do we take refuge in God? What do we do? Huh? We trust Him. That's taking refuge in God. We trust Him. That's how we take refuge. People, the greatest praise you and I can give God, the greatest praise you and I can give God is to trust Him. As great as giving our money, as great as serving Him, as great as all the things, singing, telling others about Christ, telling others about the Holy Spirit, sharing the gospel, truth of the gospel, as great as all of these things are, the greatest praise, angels are watching when all that you and I do is just trust Him. Because what that does is, if Cain offers God something, all the angels are looking is what Cain offered, so the eyes are on that as they look at God. But what do you and I do? We offer nothing. So all the angels' eyes, and remember we're in an arena and they're looking, are focused on God. Are you going to perform for them when all they offer you is faith? It now makes it all up to God because we have nothing to offer Him. So it puts all eyes on Him. So, how great is thy goodness? And the goodness is now explained. What is His goodness? People, His goodness is grace. See it in the text? Because you got a comma. And so the goodness is here defined. We could talk about goodness and go all over the Bible. I could give you a doctrine of goodness, 25 points. And boy, we could include this. Stay with the text. What's the goodness in the text? The goodness in the text is grace. Goodness in the text right here is faith. That He such nothing but faith. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear thee, which thou hast wrought for those who take refuge in thee before the sons of men. What does that mean? Before the world. Now, that's one meaning. The word can mean The word yirah here, which means trembling for fear, can mean maximum respect, awe, even faith. Secondly, the word, the same word, can also mean to be afraid of, so as to dread. To be afraid of, so as to dread. Wait till your daddy gets home. Uh-oh. So there's that dread, see? And there's a dread here, and that's the idea of being afraid of. It means to act in a certain manner out of fear. To act in a certain manner out of fear of punishment or being hurt and all of these things. And people, what they're saying to Job, this is the way you do it, Job. This is the way you do it. The fear. And out of that fear, you're going to do what is right. You're going to do what is right. Okay, do we have some way of showing that? Do we have some way of dealing with that? Let's take a look. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 3:10. Are we getting this on the tape? Because I don't see him, so must be. Okay. All right, Genesis 3:10. Genesis 3:10. It'll help us, just like I want you to turn to Psalm so that you'd see what the word meant, rather than try to give you 5 or 6 points. Let's just look at our passage here in Genesis 3:10, and you'll see it. And he said, this is man in the garden, Adam, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid. Now you can see, this doesn't mean awe and respect. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. So we have the same word in one word, one passage, awe, respect, trust. Same word in another passage, afraid. I was afraid. Look at Psalm 27, please. And I'll just use these two to help us see it. Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 3. Psalm 27, verse 3. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. That's our word. That means afraid. Through war, the war arise against me. In spite of this, I shall be confident. Okay, I will not fear. That's our word. So here we have a non-theological context where we get the definition of a word. So this is powerful. All right. How the word is translated. The word can be taken in one of two ways. Seems to be opposite. Fear or awe, for being afraid or awe. How the word is taken is not found in the word. It's found in the context. Therefore, like so many other problems with language, it is up to how you see and understand the text. What's going on here? What's going on in Job 4:6? And it's associated with 1:1. Where almost everyone takes this as Job's praise, his fear, they take it as fear as awe and respect. But, as we have seen, this is not the case. All that Job did, he did out of fear. That is, he did out of a dread of God. What God would do to him if he did not do what he was supposed to do, or if he did what was wrong. He was blameless, upright, before fearing God. This is a fear. It's a fear in the sense of a dread. Fear of being punished by God. Fear that God will get him. Fear of all the things that he is now experiencing. Do you see that? This is what he's been fearing. He has been fearing that God would take away everything, including his family, take away his health. He's lived that way. And the reality of what he has feared has now come upon him. Is there sound reason in the book itself for our understanding of this, since we're different than what most people think? Turn with me to Job 31. Can we get away with saying, Job 1:1 is a fear, a dread of God, that God will get him if he doesn't perform. Well, let's see if we can answer that by looking at Job chapter 31. Job 31, verse 23. Job 31, 23. For calamity from God is terror to me, and because of his majesty, I can do nothing. Now, the Hebrew word for calamity means calamity. It means destruction, ruin, disaster. It means all the things that have happened to this Job in chapters 1 and 2. The loss of the family, loss of livestock, loss of health. That's the calamity. Terror. That's a word translated fear in a sense of intense fear. Intense fear. His majesty, elevation, exalted in rank, mighty, the highest. He's going to come back to that over and over. I wish we could hear it, but he's going to say, I'd really like to argue this out with you, but you're just too high. But I know I'm right. See, God, you're wrong, I'm right. You've done me wrong, because I've been right, and you've been wrong. That's really what Job feels. But you're so exalted, I know I can't say that. But that's really what he says. He will say that in words. I like the way the NIV translates this verse. Makes it very clear. Let me read it to you. For I dreaded destruction from God. And I love that. That's why I did everything I did. I dreaded destruction from God. And for fear of his splendor, I could not do such things. The bad things. Now, just take that verse. For I dreaded the destruction from God, and for fear of his splendor, fear, dread, afraid of his splendor, I could not do such things. What kind of system is Job operating under in his relationship with God? Just from that statement. Works. Performance. He's under a performance trap. So we know from Job's own lips, the man was operating under the performance trap. This is what's going on in 4:6. Let's go back to 4:6. I'd like to finish this up, this verse. Is not your fear of God your confidence? Now that we understand what kind of fear we're talking about, that's Job's confidence. The word is kla, which means confidence, get ready, or even trust. It could be argued that Job is operating from a faith system. That could be argued here. Job is operating from a faith system. But what's the object of his faith? His faith system goes like this. I trust God that if I do my part, then God will do his. I trust that if I do my part, God will do his part. One of the most difficult things, as we close tonight, one of the most difficult things in 15 years, 16 years now of this journey that I've been in, is for people who are under a system of performance, is to see that they are not trusting God, but they're trusting their performance. It's so difficult to get them to see the difference. To me, it's very simple. And the way I do it, and even this, they still, it's amazing. I don't know if they're just rejecting it because they don't want to see it. Maybe that's it in part. But it comes down to something we've looked at before, and that is, I, God, will do for you. Now, I, God, will do for you if you do for me. That's a promise. That's a promise. Trust me. Now, see, right there is the faith. And they will claim they're doing faith. I'm doing faith. God said if I did this, that he would do this for me. Now, that verses, that's in contrast with a very simple statement. I, God, will do for you. Trust me. That's a promise. Trust me. To me, I see the difference. But it's amazing how people don't see the difference. Up here, see, you've got to do. Right there's that word. You've got to do something for God. I, God, will do for you if you will do for me. And that's the difference in all the people. They differ only in what you have to do for God. They have the same God. The Baptists have the same God. The Catholics do. The Catholics have the same one. The Methodists. Methodists have the same one. A lot of Bible church people, they all have the same God. And what God is that? You've got to perform for. That's their view of God. They only differ. They only differ in what you have to do. That's their only difference. Now down here, versus the other way. I, God, will do for you. You just trust me. And I'll do it for you. And as simple as this sounds, seems to me, it's so difficult for people. People, the book of James is written about people who claim to be under a system of faith. They claim faith. So what did James say? Your system is dead. Your faith is dead. The object of your faith renders it dead. There's no production of love in the assembly. So I know it's dead. Your system you're functioning under is dead. So Job does have confidence. Job does have faith. But his faith is in what he does. His own performance. So now we move Job's three friends, trying to get Job back. So next week we'll start with the second line and your integrity. I'm sorry we didn't get through with it. Your integrity is in your hope. Well, anyway, just look. Your integrity is in your hope. First, fear of God would do for him. Now, the performance. Integrity. These are the kind of words that come up under any performance system. Integrity. To home. It means innocence. Perfect. Upright. Doing what is right. He ran from evil. He offered sacrifices even before his children sinned. He was extremely moral. Did all these things. His integrity was his hope, people. Here God is, it's like Cain. And what did he offer? Cain offered his best in the picture of his fruit of the ground. What does Job offer? Here's my integrity. How great I am. That's what he offered God. And his hope, his confidence, do you see it? His confidence is integrity. How much integrity he has. And there are a lot of people banking on God doing for them because they have integrity. I never beat my wife. I never cheat people in work. I'm a very honest man. I'm offering God my integrity. And God ought to do something for me because of my integrity. People, that's works. See? That's performance. His hope was in his integrity before God. Now we're ready to go on from there, so we'll begin at this point next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. And as the psalmist says, we just praise you. We do praise you, Heavenly Father. We praise you for the God you are. We praise you for your grace, Heavenly Father. We praise you that you have made it so simple that all we have to do is to trust you. How great is your goodness. How great is your love? How great is your compassion? Because, Heavenly Father, we can't be good enough. Our integrity is as filthy rags before you. It's great before man, but it's filthy rags before you. And therefore, you don't ask for it. You ask for what you gave us, simple faith. We praise you, Heavenly Father. I pray, Father, that this message tonight will get to ears that will see, that need to hear it and understand they don't need to perform. They just need to trust you. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.